Genesis chapter 12. Thank you, Brother Chris, for the water. I had a McDonald's McChicken and a Dr. Pepper before I came here tonight. My mouth is dry as cotton. Genesis chapter number 12. Would you please stand? We'll read God's word together. Genesis chapter 12. I want to look in verse number 4 tonight. Verse number 4. It says, "So Abram departed." Take note of the word departed. "As the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." I want to preach tonight on Abraham's answer to God's call. Abraham's answer to God's call. Last week we preached on God's call to Abraham. Now tonight I want to look at Abraham's answer to God's call. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. Lord, it is a privilege. Lord, it is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us tonight as we preach your word. Lord, thank you for the hymns that were sung, for the special singing. Lord, we pray for each of these requests tonight. Lord, would you please grant me liberty to preach in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach tonight on Abraham's answer to God's call. In verses number 1 through 3, we preached on them last week. We saw God's call to Abraham. If you'll recall, Abraham is most known in the Bible for being the man of faith. That is what Abraham's life is all about. The emphasis of Abraham's life in Scripture is about faith. And what we see from the life of Abraham is how a life of faith is to be lived. And that is so important for you and I, because the Christian life is a life of faith. That is what we are. That is who we are and what we're doing in this life. We are living by faith, as the song says. And so there is great application in Abraham's life for our lives because we share the same faith with him. In verses number 1 through 3, we saw that the life of faith always begins with God's calling and God's covenant. You remember that Abraham did not seek out God, but it was God that sought out Abraham. And God, essentially, to put it basically, what God called for Abraham to do was to leave his old life behind and to trust in the promise of God and seek and follow God's will for his life. That was the call in number one. He said, "Get thee out from thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." And we know tonight that Abraham's calling was very specific and it was very special. Please don't misunderstand me. God does not call us with the same exact calling that he called Abraham. God's not calling you to get out of Tennessee and go to another land and be a stranger physically, but we understand there's great application here for our lives, because any sinner that has ever been saved, it is because God came to where they were and God placed a calling upon them to leave behind their old life, to trust in the promise of God and follow Jesus Christ. That is God's calling to anybody that will live by faith. That's why faith is required. And Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me." We also saw last week not only God's call to Abraham, we saw God's covenant to Abraham. Aren't you thankful not only for the calling of God, but the covenant of God? God's calling was for Abraham to separate from all these things that he had known. But God's covenant is what made up for all the things that Abraham lost to follow God. This is a seven-promise covenant. You remember, once again, this is a special covenant God made to Abraham. It's not exactly the same covenant that God makes to Christians, but it's very similar. Spiritually, the covenant God makes with us is very much like the covenant God made with Abraham. Number one, God promised Abraham he would give him a land. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking for a land. As the songwriter said, I've heard of a land. As the songwriter said, I'm looking forward to Beulah land. So Abraham had to leave his old land and he would get a new land. And the Christian, we're leaving our old land spiritually. The Bible says that we're strangers and we're pilgrims in this world and we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. That's what Abraham did in Hebrews 11:9. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country dwelling in tabernacles, and he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's what we are doing. God promised to give him a land. God promised to make him a great nation. Anybody that has ever been saved has been made a part of the church. And the church is a great nation. The church is a peculiar nation. He said, number three, that he would bless him. And God has promised to bless us abundantly. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says that we are blessed by Jesus Christ with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We are as blessed can be. As Brother Johnny Pope says, I'm too blessed to be stressed. And I don't know why we still are stressed, but we're certainly blessed. Number four, he said, I'll make thy name great. And the Christian has that promise because if you're a Christian, you name the name of Jesus Christ. We are little Christs. That's what the name Christian came from. And so we name the most wonderful name. Number five, he said, thou shalt be a blessing. God is, that's the same way for us. We are to be blessings. Number six, he said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And that applies to our lives. The church is going to win. And the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Those that bless Christ's church will be blessed, and those that curse it will be cursed. One man said, you know why the Bible tells us to bless them that persecute us and not to curse them? It's because God's curse is enough. They don't need God's curse and yours, because God will curse those that curse his church. And then number seven, he said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Last week we talked about that. That is the second great promise of Jesus Christ. In Abraham's family there would come Jesus, and Jesus is the greatest blessing this world's ever known. And he still is today. Abraham's Jesus is our Jesus, and in him all families are blessed. Now look in verse 4 where we left off tonight. So we saw that the life of faith, the first step is God's calling and God's covenant. When God comes to a sinner, he calls them out of their old life and he gives them great and wonderful promises in Jesus Christ, just like he did Abraham. So what is the second step to the life of faith? I want you to notice tonight, it's in verse 4. It's the third word. So Abram what? Departed. Abram departed. The second great step in the life of faith is obedience to God's call. This is a no-brainer, but it's not to be taken for granted. The life of faith begins when God makes the first move, when God calls a man or a woman out of sin to new life in Christ. And the second step is when that man or woman responds to God in faith and in obedience. God reaches out first, but it still requires a choice and a decision from whoever will be saved. I believe that. And that's what faith is. God told Abraham to leave his country, and here we find Abraham responding to God in faith. Faith, it corresponds with obedience. Faith and obedience are the same thing, really. Faith always obeys. If you don't have obedience, you don't have faith. So faith obeys the command of God. Abraham stepped out in faith. I want to look at three things about that tonight. Number one, notice Abraham's departure. We're going to look first at his departure. In obedience to God's call, Abraham departed. I want you to turn to Hebrews 11 quickly. In verse number 8, we'll read just one verse there. Hebrews 11, look in verse number 8. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what's the next word? Obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. I want to just clear up one thing for you here tonight. I want you to understand one of the greatest lessons that we learn from the life of Abraham is that faith is always followed by action. If there is no action, there is no faith. Faith obeys. If you read down in Hebrews 11, this is the chapter of faith. And everybody that you find in this chapter that had faith, almost every time they did something due to their faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. He said in verse 7, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. Because Abel had faith, he offered a sacrifice. Because Noah had faith, he prepared an ark. Because Abraham had faith, he obeyed God, departed out of his land, and sojourned in a strange land. You can go down through these scriptures. I want you to know that faith is going to produce obedience. We are not saved by faith and works. And I'll say this forever, we are saved by a faith that produces good works. And that's so hard for some people to understand, but it's really not a hard concept. If you have faith in God, you'll obey Him. You're not obeying Him to be saved, but because you're saved, because your faith is in Him, you obey Him. It's silly to say that you have faith in God when you're not going to obey what He says. That is simply a revelation that there is no faith. Look in the book of James. It's right after Hebrews. I want to make this point tonight. It may seem like a sidetrack, but I feel led to hit on it. In James 1, look in verse 14. He said, James 2 and verse 14. This confuses a lot of people, these verses. A lot of false religions use these verses to say that we're saved by faith and works. Catholics love these verses. But really, the meaning is simple. Verse number 14 of James 2, it said, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? So what James says is, what good is it if you say that you have faith in God and you have no works to show for it? Can that faith save you? Look in verse 15. Here's how he explains it. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What he's saying is simply this. Let's say that one of our brothers or sisters in Christ comes to your house in the middle of the night. They have been robbed. They're naked. They're destitute of food. And you tell them, God's peace be with you. You just go on home and you be warmed and filled and clothed. And I hope you have a great night. And you shut the door on them. You can say all you want to, peace be unto them. You can say all you want to, God bless them, or you love them, or you hope the best for them. But all you have literally done is revealed that you don't really care, right? Because if you truly cared, it would cause you to do something. You'd clothe them yourself. You'd feed them yourself. And so what that reveals is that there is no true love there. And it's the same way with faith. There are so many so-called Christians that say, oh yes, I have faith in God. And you've never seen them darken the doors of a church. You've never seen them quit any sin. They're still living the same life they've always lived. You know what James says? Faith without works is dead. Look there in verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Prove to me that you have faith in Christ without showing me obedience. That's like saying Abraham had faith without departing. God, I have faith that you are going to show me another land, but I'm not going to leave here. That's clearly a telltale sign that there's no faith. Look in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You can't just say that you believe in word alone. The devils believe in word, but in obedience. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, what is the greatest example James could think of here for faith? Look in verse 21. Was not who? Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. He goes to an example later on in Abraham's life, but it's really the same concept. Abraham had faith in the promise of God, and so he offered up Isaac, believing God could raise him up again. And in that same way, earlier in his life, Abraham departed out of his land and obeyed God because he believed. So faith without works is dead faith. It's not real faith. Let me encourage you tonight, even if you're saved, you say you have faith, but let me just remember that if you trust God in these situations in your life, in the trials you're going through, faith is going to produce in obedience. And you need to make sure that you are having true faith, not just saying you're having faith and then trying to handle it on your own, but have faith in God and obey Him. Trust Him. Let Him work it out. Look in Genesis in chapter 12 again. Abraham's departure. Abraham departed in obedience because he had faith. I want you to notice two things about his departure. I want you to notice, number one, I want you to notice who did not come along with him. Whenever Abraham departed, notice who didn't come with him. In verse number 4, it says, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. He took quite a few people with him, but let me point out to you someone that did not come with him, and that was his father, Terah. I know that I've preached quite a bit on him past 2 weeks. Remember that Abraham's father was Terah. And you remember that God initially came to Abraham when he was living in the land of Ur, right? The city of Ur. That's where Abraham grew up. That's where Terah, his father, lived. And you'll remember that Terah, Abraham, Sarah, and Lot, they went out of Ur, and instead of going all the way to Canaan, they ended up in the city of Haran. That's where Abraham is leaving out of here. He's departing for a second time, actually. But you remember who he left behind was his father. His father died in the land of Haran. I just want to point this out to you tonight because I believe it is applicable to our life of faith. I want you to remember, Abraham left Ur with Terah, but they soon turned aside to the land of Haran. Ur was a pagan city, remember? But Haran was also a pagan city. I want you to think about this sad reality that Terah started out with Abraham, but he soon stopped short of the promised land of God, and Terah tragically died in a pagan city just like the pagan city that he left. And it seems to me the Bible makes it clear that not only did he stop short of the promised land, but it seems that he also stopped short of eternal life. You know why? Because the Bible never calls him a man of faith like Abraham. The Bible calls him a pagan. And it seems to me that Terah never had true faith in the living God. Terah's problem seems to be this. Terah left his old life in Ur, but he really returned to his old life in Haran. And he never truly committed himself to the God of Abraham. And he never truly followed God and denied his old life. And the truth of the matter is that he died in his old life. along your life, your walk of faith, you're going to meet some Terahs. There are going to be those that start out with you, maybe even family members, maybe friends, maybe people you know that may start out with you. There are so many like Terah spiritually that have good intentions of following Christ and good intentions of gaining eternal life. But the truth of the matter is that there are so many that seem to go back to their old life and never fully get to the place where they trust in Jesus Christ. There are so many who just can't bear to leave the old life behind. You remember what Jesus said, that narrow is the way that leadeth to life and straight is the gate at the beginning of that path. That means narrow is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And what did Jesus say in the book of Luke in chapter 13? Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, at the narrow gate. Why are we commanded to strive to enter in? We're not striving to work our way to salvation. But apparently, what the Bible says is that clearly, if you're going to be saved and turn over your old life, there's going to have to be some will to give up the old life. There's going to have to be a striving. And there's so many that have intentions of gaining eternal life, but they stop short of salvation because they don't want to give up. They don't want to give up what they have. I've spoken with men that I know, that I've witnessed to, time and time again, who have been under conviction, real conviction. I've seen men even tremble and say, Revis, I know that God is real, and I know what you've said about him is right, and I know that he's convicting me. I spoke with a man who said, I know you've been praying for me, and I know that God's dealing with my heart. And I said, why don't you get saved? And he said, it's just such a big step. And he said, I know what it means to follow him. That's what he said. He's, as far as I know, still not saved. Do you know why? Because in that moment that God was calling him, like he was calling Abram, God was calling him to leave his old life behind. And he knew he'd have to repent of that. He knew he'd have to strive to enter in. And he wasn't willing. And he's turned back to his old life. There are so many that do that. And I tell you this so that we may be burdened for those, that we may remember to keep on the narrow path. I think of Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi. When Naomi returned from the land of Moab unto the land of Israel, it says that her two daughters-in-laws started out with her, Ruth and Orpah. At the very beginning, they both had good intentions, didn't they? They both wanted to leave behind their old life of Moab and the idols of Moab, and they were both headed to Israel. They were going to serve the Lord God of Israel. And you remember what happened to Orpah. She soon kissed her mother, wept, her mother-in-law, and she did what? She went back to her old life. What did Ruth do? Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. I'm going to strive to enter in. Your people will be my people, and your land will be my land, and your God will be my God. That is worth more to me than my old life ever could mean to me. And it was more than she could have ever had. But there are many like Orpah who turn back. Think about Lot's wife when they left Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife left the city. She did, in essence, leave the old life. And then soon after, she turned back and she looked upon it because she loved it still. In her heart, she was still there. And she died in her sins as a pillar of salt. There are many that have good intentions. They want eternal life. They want to be say, but they just don't want to give up the old life. Jesus said this, these are hard words. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Terah was one of those who looked back. He died in Haran. But aren't you thankful Abraham didn't stay in Haran? Abraham seems as though he messed up at first. I think that he probably should have never settled there. But at least he was woke up enough. God woke him up and Abraham left. He forsook Haran just like he forsook Ur. And notice number two, who he did take with him. His father didn't come, but he took Lot. Lot's such an interesting man. Lot lived such a hard life. Lot made some really bad decisions at the end of his life. I was speaking with a man today about Lot. And he said, you know, if you read about Lot from the Old Testament, he doesn't look like a saved man. Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. He lived among those wicked people. At the end of his life, he was seduced by his own daughters and drunkenness and gave way to two wicked nations. Lot seemingly was a wicked man, and he was in many ways. But when you go to the New Testament, it says that Lot was a just man and he was a righteous man, although he did trouble his own righteous soul. Do you know what that tells me? Is although Lot, Abraham's nephew, lived such a hard life, he still, at some point in his life, came to faith in Jesus Christ, in the Lord God of Israel. And it was because of Abraham. If it wasn't for Abraham, Lot would have never been saved. Lot would have never had faith in God. You better look out for who's following you. The church of Jesus Christ is an invisible kingdom. And you won't know till you get to heaven and you see the visible kingdom of the church, who you've impacted for God by following him in faith. Every time you act in faith and obedience, you are departing and entering and sojourning, and there's people following you. He took Lot with him. He took Sarai with him, his beloved wife. He took his nephew and his wife. You're taking your family with you wherever you go. Don't forget that. And he took all the souls that they had gathered in Haran, all his servants, and they were great blessings to him later on. Great blessings to him. Even Eleazar, his greatest servant, found a wife for his son. Those were all the souls that he took with him. You better look for those that are coming with you. I want you to look in verse number 5. Notice Abraham's dilemma. Not only his departure, but his dilemma. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. You see that? The Canaanite was then in the land. Abraham had a dilemma. Abraham left and he got to where he was supposed to be, the promised land. This was the land of Canaan. This was the land that God was going to give him. And probably to Abraham's surprise, he wasn't the only one in the land. There was people already there. The Canaanites were still in the land. And if I had my guess at it, they probably didn't throw him a welcome party when he got there. When he got there, they didn't invite him over to their house for a neighbor supper. They were no help to him in setting up his new home there, and they were not friendly neighbors to him. And we'll learn more about them later. They were really enemies of Abraham. And yet God called Abraham in faith to go to that land. And although God promised that land to Abraham, it seemed that the Canaanites were the more permanent dwellers there, not Abraham. Abraham had a promise from God that that would be his land, and yet he seemed like the stranger and the pilgrim. Doesn't that seem like a dilemma? Doesn't that seem like a trial for Abraham's faith right there? Is that not the Christian's dilemma? Does God not call us to depart from our old life to follow Christ? And to those that will follow Christ, we're promised eternal life, and not only that, but we're promised that the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And yet our problem is it doesn't look like we're inheriting anything in this life, does it? Those that give up everything to follow Christ or give up their old life, it doesn't seem like you're gaining very much here. Folks, we've got Canaanites all around us, don't we? Spiritual Canaanites all around us. The world wants us to feel as though we're strangers and pilgrims, and we are. Abraham, listen, had a promise that he would inherit the land, and yet he still had to live his whole life as a stranger and a pilgrim. The land was never given him while he was alive. It was given to his children, and that's a type of us, because God's promised us that we would inherit the earth, the new heaven, the new earth, all these great and wonderful things. And yet all of those blessings are not to be fulfilled in this life. In this life, we are only strangers and we're only pilgrims. Don't settle down in this life. Don't look for comfort in this life. Really don't. If you get comfort, great. If God gives you blessings, great. You thank God for that. If riches increase, thank God for them and use them and don't let it get to your head. But the Bible doesn't promise that. If that is given to you, that is above and beyond what God's promised. Because God's promised that in this life we are nothing but pilgrims. And faith looks forward to what God has promised after this life. Turn with me to Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11. It's so easy to become so nearsighted, to forget that we're living for eternity. We're not living for this world. I know we don't think about that enough, especially because we're blessed so much in our nation. People that live in the Honduras or Africa, people that are living in Muslim areas that are killed and thrown out of their homes for their faith, they're looking for a better land. You better believe that they're not setting their hope in this life like we are. But we need to get our eyes off of this world and start looking beyond. Abraham was a pilgrim and a stranger in the land of Canaan, but he was holding on to a promise that the land would be given to his children. And Abraham held on to that. We need to hold on to our promise. Victory in Jesus. In Hebrews 11, look in verse number 13. These all died in faith. Isn't that what Abraham did? He died in faith. He died in faith that God would give all these things he had promised. He didn't see them all during his lifetime. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That is the life of faith. God's not revealed to us the fulfilling of the promises. We've not seen heaven yet. But I can tell you today that I am fully persuaded. I have fully embraced the promises of God as if they were fulfilled right now. And I will confess to you that I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim and this land is not my home and I'm looking for a better land. And God's promises are as good as fulfilled in my mind because the Word of God. Look in verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. We're seeking a country by faith. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Sound like Terah, doesn't it? If we had been mindful of the land from which we came, we would have returned to it, like Lot's wife, like Orpah. But Abraham didn't. Verse 16, this is what we now, we're not looking to the old life anymore. We're not looking at the old country. Now they desire a better country that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Aren't you thankful for that? That's what the life of faith is about. Leaving behind the old life and looking for the new life. No, God's promises aren't fulfilled in this life. But after this life, they're going to be fulfilled. Every last one of them. He had a dilemma. An apparent dilemma, but it wasn't a real dilemma. We are going to face trouble in this life, but that's not our real dilemma. We're already promised victory over that. Notice lastly, if you'll turn back to Genesis, notice Abraham's devotion. His departure, his dilemma, his devotion. Before I look at that, just notice the words that this uses. Abraham never settled down. Look in verse 6. It says, and Abram, what's those two words? Passed through. That's the words of a pilgrim. Look in chapter 12, verse 8. And what's those two words? He removed from thence. Look in verse 9. And Abraham, what's that word? Journeyed. So Abraham's a pilgrim. He's never settled down because that, although that was promised to him, at that time he wasn't supposed to settle down. So it says that he passed through, he removed, and he journeyed going on still. That's what we're doing. We're not called to settle down. We're called to keep on going in the Christian life, to keep on moving on. Look at his devotion in verse in number 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. The Lord appeared. This was God's second appearance to him. The first appearance, God called him out of his old life, and God appeared to him a second time, and God welcomed him into his new life. The Canaanites did not throw a welcome party, but God threw a welcome party. And although Abraham physically was faced with a great dilemma, Abraham was met by the God that called him out of his old life, and God gave him reassurance that he was exactly where he needed to be and doing what he needed to do. And I'm thankful for the times in my life that God has come to me and reassured me of his plan for my life. Even when outward scenarios and situations don't look like I'm where I'm needing to be. Abraham, when he saw the scolding faces of the Canaanites, probably thought, this cannot be where I'm supposed to be at. And God said, you're supposed to be right here. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. There's his promise. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Abraham, at this particular place, met with God. He built an altar. And although Abraham wouldn't stay there, he built an altar that would stay there. And anybody that came by after Abraham saw that Abraham had been there and God had been there. That is our life to live. The Christian life is a life of departure. It's a life of dilemma, faced with the Canaanites of this world. And yet, it's a life of devotion. Don't you want to meet with God and have God to meet with you? You can do that, you know. That is the prayer life God's given. And God commands us everywhere we go, build an altar of prayer to the Lord. Notice this in verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. One man said this, Abraham kept up correspondence to heaven. God met with him. He built an altar. He moved to another place. It doesn't say God came down, but Abraham did not want the communication to fail on his side. God, I'm going to build you an altar in faith that you hear me, in faith that you're still with me. Everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar of devotion to the Lord. That's what the Christian's called to do. You're called to build an altar of prayer and faith to God everywhere you go. That's the wonderful part of the Christian life. No matter how much opposition's on the outside, Jesus Christ is on the inside. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and we have communion with God. You know something is that, don't forget, all of those people that followed Abraham, they were with him every time he built an altar. They had family worship there at those altars together, no doubt. Everywhere you go, build an altar to God in faith. Worship Him. Doesn't matter what's going on around you. Put your eyes upon Him. I don't know what your dilemma is, but I encourage you to obey God in faith. A Christian is really always going away from the old life. And we're really always entering into the new life, aren't we? Every day, that's what we do. I don't really know how to close or how to make an exact application, but I trust the Lord would do that. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm encouraged by Abraham. I'm encouraged by his journey. I'm encouraged by the people he took with him. I'm encouraged by the Lord's presence in his life, even in the face of trouble. I'm encouraged by his devotion to God in faith. And that's what I want for my life. That's the good life to live. And I want to ask you tonight to search your heart and, first of all, make sure you're saved. And then ask yourself, are you truly living as God wants you to? Maybe you're faced with a dilemma tonight and you need to come down to this altar and appear before the Lord tonight. Would you come? Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. For the privilege to preach your word, Lord, I ask God that you would please watch over our church. Lord, I pray God that you would please help us to live the life of faith, to leave behind the old life. The old things are passed away. Lord, meet with us. Encourage our hearts, God. There are problems that some of these tonight are facing that we don't even know about. Lord, they need your help. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as she plays? These altars are open right now.